All of us know, I'm sure, that every writer of the books of the Bible edits his work. What we mean by that is that each writer selects what he wants to tell you. And he makes his selection based on the point he wishes to make. So it's not a simple matter of simply telling you what happens, going from A to B to C to D and so on. It's never like that in our Bibles. What each writer will do is they'll take from all the material they have, they'll select various accounts, and they'll put them together in such a way as to highlight the truth they want to communicate. So what's Matthew doing then? Starting with the genealogy, telling us that there are all these ancestors of the Lord Jesus. Then he skips over the Virgin Mary. He doesn't tell us about how she had a visit from an angel. That's what Luke will go on to do. Matthew focuses on Joseph, and he brings us into Joseph's thoughts. When Joseph finds out that this woman he is engaged to is pregnant, Matthew tells us what Joseph is considering. He's considering divorce even before the marriage is finalized. Now, why does Matthew do that? Why does he focus on Joseph? And what he does is he tells us that Joseph has this dream, this vision, in which God reveals to Joseph his purpose. What's God doing? And God, through Mary, is sending the Savior into the world. Now, Matthew is very keen on Joseph, because what Matthew does in telling us the story of the birth of Jesus, he puts Joseph at the heart of the story, but Joseph himself never says a word. He never speaks. But he has dreams, and he responds to dreams. Now, what Matthew is doing, and we've seen this, I think, in the last few Sundays, Matthew, in telling the story of Jesus, he wants you to think about the Old Testament. And he wants you to think about the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus. So nearly everything that Matthew does is couched with references to Genesis and to Exodus. So you may have already made one connection. Matthew tells the story of the birth of Jesus by focusing on Joseph, the dreamer. Well, you'll all know, you know your Old Testaments well, that in Genesis, there is Joseph, the dreamer. And he was even referred to being Joseph the dreamer by his brothers when Joseph went to see them in the fields. So what we need to do this morning is just carry on seeing how many times Matthew makes a link between the birth of Jesus and the stories that you'll find in Genesis and the stories that you'll find in Exodus. Now, we don't stay there, because last Sunday night we saw that when the wise men follow the star, a prophecy made in the book of Numbers is being fulfilled. When Balaam, that very mysterious and shadowy figure in the book of Numbers, saw a vision of a star. And he saw a vision of a star that would appear centuries after his time, heralding the birth of a king. Now, these wise men, they saw that star and they followed it to Jerusalem. So there's also reference to Numbers. And if you look at the very first verse of Matthew 1, you'll see that there's also a reference to David. So it's very clear, I hope, that Matthew is again and again and again taking you back to the Old Testament. So the very first verse is this baby Jesus is the son of Abraham, and he's the son of David. He's the king who was promised to David. He's the child who was promised to Abraham. So what our task is, and whenever you read these accounts in Matthew, your task is to discover how many connections Matthew makes between his account of how Jesus is born and the Old Testament. And if you focus for a few minutes on Matthew chapter 2, and I guess we also need to say chapter 1 as well, one of the big clues that Matthew is wanting you to go back to the Old Testament is he's telling you about dreams. We've already seen one of them in chapter 1, and Joseph will have a number of dreams in chapter 2. Now, the whole idea of dreams is very much an Old Testament idea. And not only is it an Old Testament idea, the idea of dreams is a Genesis idea. I said to you already this morning that many of you will know your Old Testaments. So just for a moment, think then of how Genesis is filled with dreams, but as the Old Testament progresses, dreams get rare. And by the end of the Old Testament, nobody has dreams. And in the New Testament opens in a blaze of dreams, focusing around Joseph. But then the whole idea of dreams fade away from the New Testament. So Matthew says to you, what's all this about dreams? Why are dreams so important? And why do they fade out throughout the course of Scripture? Now, very interestingly, we saw this last Sunday night. Matthew begins his gospel and ends his gospel with the same ideas. So one idea we saw last Sunday night, he begins his gospel with men coming from the east and coming to Jerusalem. Now, if you were here last Sunday night, how does the gospel end? Do you remember? It ends with a command to go from Jerusalem out into all the world. So the gospel begins and ends with the idea of traveling, coming to Jerusalem and going from Jerusalem. Now, Matthew likes that kind of thing. So here's my Christmas challenge to you. Think about this now during all the rush of today and tomorrow. His gospel begins with dreams, but his gospel ends with dream. Who has a dream at the end of Matthew's gospel? And why does Matthew choose to end his gospel with a dream? And the dream that ends his gospel is as vivid and as dramatic as the dreams that begin. So, time is going, so let's think about dreams. In the book of Genesis, the whole idea of dream is that God speaks via someone else. So you've got the idea of an angel appearing or a vision occurring. And what that means is this. The idea of a dream is the idea of a distant God. A God who is so high, so exalted, so remote. A God who is so glorious that he speaks via a messenger. He speaks through an angel because he himself is so holy and wonderful that he doesn't come near to speak to people. He speaks through a third party. Now, the idea then of dreams emphasizes the remoteness of God, the great distance between God and men and women. God is in heaven, we are on the earth. God is high and we are low. God is great and we are small. So a dream is emphasizing this huge, enormous gulf before men and women and God. So come back to Matthew then, and what's Matthew doing? starting with dreams, he's telling you about the idea of the distance between God and men and women. And so, chapter 1, you've got the angel. The angel is sent by God and he comes to speak to Joseph. And every dream he then has, the same idea is there of this distance between God and man. Now, that's how Matthew begins. And so keep that thought in mind. And what you'll see, I hope, by the end of this morning, is there's one verse in the account of the birth that stands out above all else. Dreams emphasize distance. How distant God is from us. So I'm sure you can already begin to think, as you look at these stories, these accounts, you can see, can't you, the great verse that stands out against that background. Okay, so let's turn then to the passage we read earlier, and it's from verse 13, and it's down to the end of the chapter. Now, what I want to do, just briefly, I don't want to go into details, I'd love to go into the details on what's called the Massacre of the Innocents, but let's do that again, because it raises really important subjects. What I want you to do is cast your eyes down the verses. I'm not going to point any out to you, but just look down the verses. And as well as dreams, what else have you got? So the story is the story of Herod, and Herod is the false king. He's not a son of David. He's an interloper, and he is feeling threatened by the news of the wise men. The wise men have told him that a true king from the line of David has been born, and that God is going to establish the true king upon the throne. So Herod, as a false king, is obviously feeling threatened and insecure. And so we've got this account of how he threatens the life of Jesus. And so as a result of dreams and warnings, Joseph takes the family down into Egypt. And when Herod discovers this, he discovers what's going on. There's this terrible massacre. People say there's about 20 or 30 young boys killed as a result of Herod's purpose. Herod in time dies. And another dream, Joseph takes the family back, and you've got the details there. Now, what do you notice? It's obvious, it stands out a mile. What is Matthew telling you again and again? So against the background of this story, what Matthew does is he stresses that every event is a fulfillment of Scripture. No matter how awful the event, even the massacre itself is a fulfillment of the Word of God. And so no event is outside of God's control. No event is outside of God's sovereign purpose. Every event that happens to this family, that happens to other families, even to Herod itself, is under the command of God. So just look at the verses and you'll see, won't you? This happened so that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And that's a wonderful phrase. And it occurs again and again. Matthew wants you to know that verses that were hundreds of years old, that were written by men who had no idea about the events here that Matthew tells us, that Scripture is fulfilled in the purposes of God. So dreams fulfill Scripture. That's what we're getting out of Matthew's account. So come on, let's have a few more questions. I want you to keep the big question for the day, who has a dream at the end of Matthew's gospel. But let's do a few more questions then. When you look from verse 13 down to verse 15, you've got the story of the family as refugees fleeing persecution. Joseph takes Mary and the child down into Egypt, and that's a very modern idea because we live in a day of persecution. We live in an age of refugees. So here's a family who are refugees, and they go down into Egypt. Now think for a moment about your Old Testament. Who goes down into Egypt in the Old Testament? And I'm sure most of you will be able to work out that there are a number of stories in the Old Testament of people going down into Egypt. And so you need to think about these connections between Jesus going down into Egypt and who went before him down into Egypt. Because you know from the genealogy that Jesus descends from ancestors whose experience is suffering and sorrow, sadness, sin. So in his flight into Egypt, whose steps is he following in from the Old Testament? So think about that. Then come to the story that I'd love to talk to you about one day, Herod and the slaughter of these young boys. The way we are to understand this is a hugely difficult account. It raises all sorts of questions, but you must ask the questions that Matthew wants you to ask. So everything he tells you in the story of the birth of Jesus, you go back into the Old Testament. So I want you to think of at least two stories in the Old Testament where the son is killed, where boys are slaughtered by those in power. And if you can make the connections, you will see what Matthew is doing in telling you about the story of Jesus. So first of all then, where in the Old Testament does a king kill boys? Just like Herod. Now I'm sure you've all worked it out. What Matthew wants you to do is he wants you to go into the book of Exodus and think about Pharaoh and how Pharaoh gave the command that the boys, the sons of the Hebrew slaves, were to be destroyed. Do you remember? There were so many of them. This slave nation were growing in size that the Egyptians felt threatened. And so Pharaoh has a policy of genocide. Let's kill the men of the Hebrew slaves. Now, when he tells you about Herod killing the sons of the Israelites, he wants you to make a very real connection between Herod and Pharaoh. And when you've made that connection, you're building the picture of what Matthew is doing in telling you his account of the birth of Jesus. So you've made that connection then. Pharaoh and Herod. Now think of another one. Another account in the Old Testament where sons are killed. And I'm sure you can do so. It might need you to change your outlook a little bit, because we're not talking about Pharaoh again. Who are we talking about? Who was it who killed the sons of Israel, of Egypt? And I'm sure you know who it is. We are talking about the Passover. We are talking about Moses leading the slaves, the plagues, and the final of those terrible events when the angel of death passes over the land of Egypt and the first son of the Egyptians is slaughtered as a result. Do you remember? The Israelites were in their homes. They had the lamb's blood across the lintels of the doors as the angel of death passed over, and there was this terrible tragedy for the families of Egypt. Now, that is also in the mind of Matthew when he tells you about Herod and the massacre. So I'm hoping we're building the picture then. He's asking you, Matthew, to think about Genesis, think about Exodus, think about Jesus, and you understand the significance of him coming into the world if you build your picture from the Old Testament. So let's keep going then, and then I hope to end when we realize what Matthew is doing. So go down then from the murder of the innocents to verse 19. And what do you have? You have the story of Jesus returning from Egypt into the land of Israel. Now, I'm sure most of you will immediately say, right, that's the story of Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt. We've just thought about the plagues. So here is now Moses leading them from Egypt, across the Red Sea, through the wilderness, into the land of Canaan. That's the background, you'll say, to what we've got here from verse 19. And you're absolutely right. This is the way in which Matthew is telling you the story. Jesus follows the footsteps of the people of Israel when they came up out of the land of Egypt. So you've got the idea of Joseph going down into Egypt. Jesus goes down into Egypt. In the Old Testament, Jacob follows down into Egypt. The people of God are in Egypt. They become slaves in Egypt. Their sons are threatened in Egypt. They're delivered from Egypt through Moses. Jesus comes down into Egypt. He's fleeing persecution, and he's brought back up out of Egypt. And then he comes into the land of Israel. So can you see how Matthew tells you the story? You're thinking now, aren't you, about Abraham, David, Moses, Joseph, Jacob, all these great characters in the Old Testament are the background to the way that Matthew tells his story. You've seen about dreams and how they emphasize the distance between God and men. And so we're ready, aren't we, to look at one verse in particular. And I want you to look at verse 15. Now, in verse 15 of chapter 2, there is a quote from the book of Hosea. So Jesus was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. So take a minute now. Let's make sure we understand what Matthew is doing. Out of Egypt I called my son. Now when Hosea said that, way back in time, Hosea was thinking about Moses and the Israelites. That when God sent Moses and called them out of Egypt, he was calling his son. This nation of Israel was seen by Hosea as the son of God. So when Matthew opens his Old Testament and he reads Hosea and he quotes from Hosea, he's using a quote that was first of all about the Israelites as a nation being the son of God, and he's applying it to Jesus when Jesus came out of Egypt. Now, do you see what Matthew is doing? Now, I hope you do. So let me help you to make the connections. We are thinking about the Old Testament. And I've mentioned this morning Abraham and David and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Balaam. We've mentioned them all, haven't we, by name? And we are thinking, Who shall we connect Jesus to? Is Jesus like Joseph? Is he like Moses? Is Jesus like David? Is he like Abraham? And we are making all these connections to try and understand what Matthew is doing. And then you get this wonderful verse. Out of Egypt, I called my son. So what's the answer? Is Jesus like Abraham? Is he like Jacob? Is he like Joseph? Is he like Moses? What's the answer? What's Matthew doing? What's he telling you? Matthew is telling you that Jesus is like them all. He's like everyone in the Old Testament. And not only is he like every one of these great characters in the Old Testament, he is like Israel itself. He's like the whole nation. This baby who's born in Bethlehem is like the nation as a whole. If you like, he's a figure. He's a representative of the whole nation. He's a symbol of the whole people. And so in these two simple chapters, what Matthew tells you is this. Just like God called the nation of Israel, he called his son Jesus. Just like the nation of Israel became slaves, just like they sorrow, just like they suffer, so Jesus will sorrow and suffer. Just like Israel went into captivity, so Jesus will go into captivity. Just like the nation of Israel went down into Egypt, which is death, so Jesus will go down into Egypt. You'll go down into death. And just like the nation of Israel came up out of Egypt and they were delivered, they were rescued, they were brought into the land of Canaan, so will the Son of God be rescued. So he will be delivered. Can you see what you've got here? In a story of a birth, you have a reference to death, down into Egypt. You have a reference to resurrection, out of Egypt, I called my son. You have a reference to this baby as being the very symbol of the people of God, the one who represents God's people being born and brought up in Nazareth. Sum it up like this, Neil. What Matthew does is this. Jesus is Israel, is what he tells us. Chosen like Israel were. Suffered like Israel will. Dies as Israel did. Delivered as Israel was. And like Israel, this Jesus is the Son of God. That's what he's telling you. So let's finish then with what's the most important verse of all. Out of the two chapters where the birth account is given to us, what would you say is the most important verse of all? Which one does Matthew want you to focus on? So here's some clues. He's quoting a lot from the Old Testament. So the most important verse will be a quote from the Old Testament. That's easy to work out, isn't it? But we've got so many quotes from the Old Testament. Which is the one that he wants you to focus on above all? Is it, out of Egypt I called my son? Because that's the reference to Israel as the Son of God, and now Jesus is the Son of God. Is that the one that he wants us to highlight above all else? Well, I don't think so. I think the verse that he wants you to focus on is a verse that fits the idea of a distant God speaking through dreams. A God who is so high and wonderful and glorious that he's way beyond us. Dreams, visions, angels, a distant God. Now, what's Matthew saying? In the birth of his son, the son who is like Israel, the son who identifies with God's people, the son who shares the experiences of the people of God, the son who so identifies with God's people that he suffers like them and he dies like them and he'll be raised from the dead, in sending his son from heaven, this distant God who only speaks through dreams. What's Matthew telling you? What's the great thing about the coming of the Son of God? What's the key verse? Well, I'm sure you know it. Go to chapter 1, and the key verse in all of this story is verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. That's Matthew's purpose in telling us the story of the birth of Jesus. Jesus is God with us. Not God among us, not even God present here, but God with us. And the word with is so important, because Matthew has laid out his story, showing you that Jesus flees to Egypt, faces persecution, goes to death, is delivered from death. He is saying that Jesus is the God who shares with us, identifies with us, who is there amongst us, knowing with us what it is that we experience as his people. So let's finish with this thought. God sends his son, and his son is with us. God with us. Whatever you're like, whatever you're going through, whatever your situation, you have a God who is with you in his son, Jesus Christ, present with you, sharing with you, feeling with you, identifying with you. You have a God in his son Jesus who goes through everything with you through his son. Whatever it is, however you are, however difficult it is, this Christmas is about a God who is with us through his son, Jesus Christ, in every circumstance, at every level. This God isn't distant, he's not remote, he's not too high to care. He is a God with us. That's what we take from Matthew. And in sending his son to be with us, we share in him. So all that happens to him will happen to us. His death, his resurrection, his glory will be our experience, because we are with God through him. Well, let's pray, shall we?